Parents be warned, this message might contain content which is unsuitable for younger listeners. Your discretion is advised. Today's sermon will be on the topic of circumcision. There's a lot to be said about it. It will take us a good bit of time to go through it, but just so you know, this might have some content that is not quite appropriate for small children. Use your own discernment on that. We will start with Genesis chapter 17, where we are going to be discussing Abraham's covenant with God, or God's covenant with Abraham. We've already talked about that in a previous sermon, but I want to read the passage so that we get a little context here for circumcision. So starting at Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Now, the name change, of course, is coming about because of the incident with Sarai and Hagar. Hagar has given Abram a son, Ishmael, who will be the father of one group of nations. And then, of course, Sarai will have her child Isaac, who will be the father of the people of Israel. So Abram, in having both of these children by the two wives, is now the father not just of one nation, but of a multitude of nations. Continuing on in verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abram, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then skipping ahead to verse 22. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And that gets us to the end of chapter 17. So, the first point that we need to make here is to consider what exactly circumcision is. Let's make sure that we're all clear. The point is that they were cutting off the foreskin, which is a part of the penis. They were snipping off essentially the skin that wraps around the tip. Now, this is not quite as minor as you might think. It involves removing a fairly large amount of skin and is quite painful, even for children who are sedated. So it's a bit of a big deal, particularly in times when sedation was not available. So why did God command Abraham to do this? Well, this was a physical sign of his covenant with Abraham. And we've talked about signs in some other covenants, like the rainbow was the sign of the covenant with Noah, or like a mark was put on Cain, and that was a sign of God's covenant with him. And in this case, it showed that Abraham's children were members of this voluntary covenant with God. They wanted the blessings of God, they wanted to be God's people, and as such, they received circumcision. Now, such physical signs are of some worth to the people who are members of the group, in that there is a physical sign which can confirm who is and isn't a member. And, of course, this is a hidden sign. I don't know if it ever was useful as some kind of secret society or anything like that, but it could feasibly have that kind of use. Now, we should note that circumcision never made anyone righteous. Circumcision was instituted after God had made his covenant with Abraham, right? We've already discussed in previous chapters that God had made a covenant with Abraham before circumcision even came around. So circumcision does not make a person a member of one of God's people. Rather, circumcision is the sign that a person already is a member of God's people. So to what can we compare circumcision? We might think of it like everyone who is a believer being required to put a cross in their yard. Now, there is no such requirement. Believers do not have to put a cross in their yard, but just supposing that they did. If every believer was required to put a cross in his yard, then we would be able to look at yards and we'd be able to tell who is and is not a believer. Now, putting a cross in your yard won't make you a believer, but we would expect that the believers would have one. Circumcision is the same way. If you're a follower of God in these days and you're one of the covenant people, you're circumcised. If you're not, then you're not. But the circumcision does not in and of itself make you a follower of God. Now, circumcision became very controversial in the early church, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time. And it was controversial because one group was teaching that only circumcised people could be saved. Their point was to say that Judaism was the first step, and that Christ was the Savior of the Jews, and that the persons among the Gentiles who wish to be saved should become Jews first, and then take the second step up to following Christ. Now, in reality, the Holy Spirit came on uncircumcised people. So you can see Acts chapter 10 and 11, and you can read through that. I'm not going to read it, but that's the story of Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile who converted to the faith, and the Holy Spirit came on him in spite of the fact that he was uncircumcised. Ultimately, the believers repudiated the idea that followers of Christ should be circumcised, and they did so at the Jerusalem Council. Now, this was recorded in Acts chapter 15. So when the question came before the entire organized body of God's people, they said, no, circumcision is not necessary for us. Now, Paul vociferously denounced circumcision. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, for instance, Paul called the circumcision party empty talkers and deceivers and insisted that they should be sharply rebuked. He openly declared in Philippians chapter 3 that members of the circumcision party were dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. And in Galatians 5, he insisted that every man who accepts circumcision, and by doing so is attempting to make himself righteous before God by following the law, he said that such people had fallen away from grace. So what is the big deal? Why was circumcision considered to be so bad in the early church? Well, the root question is this. Is Christianity advanced Judaism, or is Christianity something different entirely? And I will tell you that Christianity, the following of Christ, being a believer, represents a totally new and distinct covenant from the covenant with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant has been fulfilled. Think of the things that God promised to Abraham. We've talked about these. God promised Abraham divine help and protection. He promised him rich rewards for his faith. He promised him many children who would possess the land of Canaan. And he promised that through one of his offspring, all of the world would be blessed. All of those things have happened. And so, with the fulfillment of that covenant, God doesn't owe Abraham anything else. The Abrahamic covenant is done. There's no need for an Abrahamic covenant anymore. At the same time, we realize that Christ has brought with him a new covenant. Remember, Christ is a new high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He has a better covenant than the covenant with Abraham was. And you can listen to the sermon on the Melchizedek and priesthood also and learn about that. We also read in the New Testament scriptures that the followers of Christ are a new nation. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." So no, we're not seeking to join the old nation of Israel or to be part of the old Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. Instead, we are a new people with a new covenant and a new priest. This is why your Bible is split into two parts. Before Jesus came, we had the words of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. And after Jesus came, we received a new covenant, a new testament. Under this new covenant, circumcision is worthless. And the Bible is very explicit about this. 1 Corinthians 7:18 through 19 says, "Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Paul expounds this principle in Romans chapter 2, I'll let you read that, where he says that keeping the laws of Moses is more important than circumcision. Now, we haven't, of course, talked about the laws of Moses yet, but the point is that a circumcised person who disobeys God and his laws is worse than an uncircumcised person who obeys God. You see, a person who's circumcised, who puts on this outward symbol, but does not have any inward change, well, that's no better than a person just walking around and saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I follow God, I'm a believer," but they don't do anything that the Bible says. It's no more valuable than me walking around and saying, "I'm a turkey." Me saying I'm a turkey doesn't mean that you're going to consider me a turkey and put me in the oven for Thanksgiving. Now listen, this has always been the case. This is not something that is new to the new covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 through 26, he wrote, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." See, it never really mattered if they were circumcised or not, if they weren't going to follow God's laws, if they weren't going to have a change of heart, if they weren't going to do what was right, because that's what matters significantly more to God than circumcision has ever mattered. Now, understanding circumcision is still of some value to us as believers, in that circumcision is in some ways analogous to baptism. In a sense, both of these represent joining God's people, right? In the Old Covenant, if you wanted to join God's people, well, you got circumcised. In the New Covenant, if you want to join God's people, you get baptized. But in many ways, these things are different. You see, circumcision was based on physical descent. It was based on being born into a house in Israel or bought into a house in Israel or of any Abrahamic people. But today, joining God's people requires a change of heart which a person cannot be born with. So first off, let's look at how baptism and circumcision are similar. And for this, I invite you to look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I'm not going to read them. I'll read some parts. But this passage explicitly compares circumcision and baptism, insisting that baptism is the circumcision of Christ and a circumcision made without hands. Okay, so baptism is the new circumcision. But the passage also says that baptism accompanies faith. It says, and I quote, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith." So the passage is clear that baptism is for those who have faith. And if you read on, the passage is also clear that it is for those whose sins have been forgiven. Now, some claim that baptism, as a replacement for circumcision, should be practiced as circumcision was, and thus they baptize infants as members of God's new covenant community. Now, the passage that we just referenced disproves this. I'd like to add another one to it. Romans chapter 2, verses 29 through 30 says, for instance, For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit. So even circumcision was of no real value if it was performed on a person whose heart was not inclined toward God. We already understand that we believers are a new nation, comprised of persons who have been drawn out from the world to follow God by His grace. So why then would we baptize infants who have not been drawn out, and who have not received grace, and whose hearts are not inclined toward God yet, and who have not yet received the Spirit? See, practicing baptism in that way doesn't really keep in line with what Scripture tells us about baptism as an analogy to circumcision. And besides, it would be unwise for us to take circumcision and conflate it too closely with baptism, because the two are simply so different. I mean, for instance, we allow girls to be baptized, don't we? But girls can't be circumcised. They don't have a foreskin. So these are obviously different signs for a different covenant. And while they do have a similarity in that they are signs, there's no significant reason for us to practice them in the same way by infant baptism. Now, another question that would arise in our day-to-day life is, should we still circumcise our boys today? And I'm going to answer that absolutely no. Circumcision is of no spiritual value to a believer, and as members of God's new covenant, we simply don't need it. And furthermore, it provides no meaningful health benefits. So first off, to demonstrate that it is of no spiritual value, because I want to make this clear, Galatians 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything." So circumcision is of zero spiritual value. If you are considering circumcising your child because, well, you know, Father Abraham had many sons, don't do it. It's of no value. If you're considering doing it for health benefits, I'd like for you to consider a quote. This is from intactamerica.org, and I'll put a link to it in the library. But it says, "No professional medical association in the United States or anywhere else in the world recommends routine circumcision as medically necessary." So it is a completely unnecessary surgery. There are some groups that say that the benefits outweigh the risks. Of course, in my mind, if there's something that you don't have to do and there is any risk, you should probably leave it alone. But most of the benefits of circumcision from a health perspective are related to STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. A person who is not engaging in unbiblical sexual practices is probably not going to receive most of the benefits of having a circumcision anyway. So this is really not something that is of any value. Frankly, today, circumcision is nothing more than male genital mutilation, and I strongly recommend that you spare your boys the pain and potential risks of an unnecessary and permanently deformative surgery, because there's no compelling reason to do it. I do want to add, though, that there is one lesson we can learn from circumcision as we look at it today, and it is that joining God's people means making a sacrifice. You see, in Abraham's time, and in the days following that, if someone wanted to come in and become one of God's people, they had to do something. There was some pain involved. They didn't just walk down to the altar, sing Amazing Grace, say a prayer. It actually meant doing something. Now, I don't want to take this too far. I don't want you to think I'm saying that our salvation comes by works. But I do want to make it very clear that God has always expected and continues to expect something from His people. He expects us to actually respond to the grace that He gives us in our lives. We cannot simply accept God's grace and then do nothing with it and accept to receive no pain on behalf of it. Because pain, suffering for the sake of the good news and for the sake of the covenant, has always been a part of what it means to be one of God's people. So keep that in mind. So then, in conclusion, circumcision is a sign of the covenant with Abraham. That covenant is fulfilled, And circumcision is no longer of any value to believers who are under a new covenant. While circumcision and baptism are analogous as signs of their respective covenants, the analogy should not be pressed so hard that it results in baptisms of unbelieving infants.